Good morning, everyone. Back in the Gospel of John after a two-week break. It's been 3 weeks. We had a visiting speaker and we the Lord's Supper last week and heard the word from Pastor Rick. So would you turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, the Gospel according to John chapter 1, and we've come to the end of the Gospel of John. Yes, today we finished chapter 1, the Gospel of John. If you wanted a heading, the calling of Philip and Nathanael, the calling of Philip and Nathanael as Jesus starts his earthly ministry, assembles his disciples to himself. We read from verse 43 to 51. So John chapter 1, verse 43 to 51. Keep your Bibles open, follow along. This is the word of God. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heaven opened, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we come with awe and carefulness as we come to your word, and we pray, by your Spirit, speak through your word to our hearts this day and glorify your name in the proclamation of the gospel, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, our text starts today with the last of the four successive days commented on in this first chapter of John. If you cast your minds back a couple of weeks, you will remember as part of our study when we were last in John, we observed three of the 4 days the writer draws our attention to as significant days. The first day recorded for us in verses 19 to 28, when the Jews, the Sanhedrin in fact, from Jerusalem, sent priests and Levites to make inquiries regarding John the Baptist as to his person and his mission and his authority. The next day that we read about, Jesus appears from his time and prayer of prayer and fasting in the wilderness. And we glean this from the other Gospels. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights. And there at the end of that time, he's tempted by Satan. Right after, we have the angels coming and ministering to him. And here, on the second day, for the first time, John the Baptist publicly declares, publicly testifies, and acknowledges the one he came to testify to, the one whom he did not know, but was revealed to him those 40-odd days back when he was told, "The one on whom you see the Spirit of God descend like a dove, he is the one that you are to testify to." And that Spirit remained on him. And so the Baptist declares on that second day, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In our study last week, which was 3 weeks ago, was on day three, the very next day, again. John the Baptist testifies to Jesus, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And this is to two of his disciples, one named Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and the other unnamed disciple, most likely the author John, and we observe that, who became the beloved disciple of our Lord. And these two both leave the Baptist, encouraged by him because they were his disciples, to follow Jesus. And Andrew, having believed on Jesus, runs to call his brother Peter. And by deduction, we see that John actually did the same thing and brought his brother James to Christ. That these four men come to believe on Jesus, and they remain with him that day. And that's recorded in 36 to 42 of our text. Then we come today to day number four. Day four, the very next day again. And John makes careful note of these days. The Baptist, having testified on three of the 4 days we've observed, what happens? He now fades into the background as the events now focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the continued revelation of himself to those who would become his disciples one by one and two by two. And we come then to our text for today, 43 to 51. And we'll go through the narrative of this fourth day, making some observations to help us understand this text. And we'll have some applications all the way through. So be sharp, and you could write those down if you won't remember them. So we have as our main heading of the text, the call of Philip and Nathanael. The next day, the fourth day, since these things had been earmarked by the author, this first part of the text simply says on this day, the next day Jesus decides to go to Galilee. And this is in the northern Israel around the Sea of Galilee. And it's quite interesting to look at the map of this, an area that would have been very familiar to Jesus because he spent most of his earthly life, of course, in his earthly body in Nazareth, just southwest of the Sea of Galilee. And the Jordan River, where John was baptizing, starts up between Turkey and Syria and winds its way down from Mount Hebron, and it's a long, big river, and comes to the southeast and joins the top of the Sea of Galilee there in the southeast. And it's not clear if Peter and Andrew, John and James were with Jesus at this time. The scriptures don't tell us, but it's possible since they spent the whole day before with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we note here, first of all, that Jesus is busy. Jesus is busy. He's about his Father's work. And if we go back in the last 40-something, 44, 45 days, whatever it was, we see Jesus is busy every day as he starts to assemble and call his disciples to himself as his earthly ministry is about to start. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is what he is focusing on. And from the time his earthly ministry commenced, he busied himself night and day with this God-ordained work, up to the time that he gave his life as a ransom for many, and rose again, and commissioned his disciples to continue the work of preaching the gospel of repentance and to start gathering his elect from the four corners of the earth, his elect for whom he died, and starting in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And brothers and sisters, this work of the gospel has continued for over 2,000 years. We find his disciples to be those who had just been believed on him the day before, have come to acknowledge him as the Messiah of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We find them, until they are called to follow him as their disciples, at work. We find them going about their business. In fact, we observed last time that probably just a few days later, Jesus finds these four men, the two sets of brothers, where? At their fishing nets. And John and James on the boat with Zebedee, their father, fishing. And they had come to know the Christ. They were disciples, some of them, of John the Baptist. But they went back to work until Jesus came and called them and said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Andrew and Peter and James and John. And perhaps you're a new believer in Christ, or perhaps just a few years and you've been waiting. You've come to hear about Jesus, to believe on him, and you think, well, everything's going to change and I'm waiting. Where can I minister? Where should I go perhaps to be a missionary? What should I do since I found this wonderful pearl of great price? Well, you should go back to work. You should go back to work. You should marry and have children, as Pastor Sam taught us in the family series. And you should raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You should live as salt and light in the world. You should love and worship God. You should obey the commands of Christ. You should be a witness, as we all are to be, in your workplace, in your home, in your social circles. You should come to the Lord's house every Lord's day to become better worshippers. You should come to be instructed by the Word, in the Word, by His Spirit, in order that you may be an effective witness where God has placed you, in order that with your family you may be conformed more and more to the image of His Son. That's what you should do until there where you're fishing, Jesus comes and says, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And this is no mean task. Ecclesiastes tells us in 2:24, there's nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find fulfillment in his work. This also is from the hand of God. Well, we see Jesus working, and he decides to go to Galilee. We have 3 points today, like a good Baptist, 3 points, and the third point has 3 sub-points, so that's like as Baptist as you can get it. And here's the first point. We observe, first of all, Philip is called by Christ himself. Philip is called by Christ himself. Look at our text, those two verses, 43 and 44. The next day, this is the fourth day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he finds Philip, says to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Unlike Andrew and John the day before, who were directed to Jesus by John the Baptist, and their respective brothers, Peter and James, were in turn directed by them to Jesus. Here, however, there's a difference. We find Jesus finds Philip. Jesus finds Philip, says to him, follow me. Now, this is not by chance. The Savior was not out there thinking, okay, I've got a big job over the next 3 years. Let me see who I can find that could be my disciple. And perchance bumped into Philip, and he seemed a good candidate and said, come follow me. No, remember, we are talking about the Logos of God that we've been seeing in the first chapter of John. The Messiah, the Word of God incarnate, who was in the beginning with God and who was God. He chose Philip before the foundation of the world, like he did all his children, you and me. And the Savior knew where Philip was on that day. He didn't have to make inquiries. He went to Galilee and he found Philip because he knew where he was. And the passage tells us that Philip was from Bethsaida, the same city of Andrew and Peter were from. And most likely, these men knew each other. And Andrew and Peter had told Philip about Jesus. This is probable. It is even possible that these three men were all present at Jesus' baptism. Remember, two of them were disciples of John the Baptist. So it is possible that all that was happening, many people were involved and knew about that in these small cities. Andrew, for one, since he was one of the Baptist disciples until the day that he met Christ. And the name Bethsaida means house of nets or house of fishing, clearly because it was inhabited by fishermen. It was up in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, right there on the sea. And we learn from the Gospel of Matthew that this was a wicked place. Christ speaks to that city in Matthew 11, 20 and 21, where we read, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in dust, sackcloth, and ashes. Brothers and sisters, Christ will find out all those that are given to him by the Father, wherever they are, and none of them shall be lost. Bethsaida was a wicked place, and even there was a remnant, according to the election of God's grace. Of all the disciples, only Andrew and Philip had Greek names. And you may remember long after this, the Greeks came to who? They came to Philip and it was to Andrew and Philip, the two Greek men, who brought this request to Jesus. And there's another lesson here for us, and that is that even the Lord Jesus Christ used means, and God uses means. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed by John the Baptist, and by Christ, and by the disciples, and by messengers of God ever since. God has established ordinary means to bring the gospel to this earth, that it is through the foolishness of preaching that men believe and are saved. And we noted last time one of our points: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. These are the God-appointed means that God uses. Brothers and sisters, the greatest help to disciples of Christ, to the followers, to you and me, is the means of grace that God gives us, has given to the church. And these are to be used and applied. These are to be closely followed for the preservation of the church and for the building up of the saints and for the salvation of sinners. The gathered church is to observe the reading of Scripture and the preaching of the word and the prayers and the Lord's Supper and of baptism. These are the ordinary means given to the church to use and to obey, because they commanded by Christ in his word, and with them comes this great promise: and lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age. And so, if we do not avail ourselves of the means of grace, we deny the presence of Christ himself. Brothers and sisters, let us also remind ourselves that when Christ calls us, like Philip, we immediately follow. When we've confessed with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believed in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. But we are called, like the disciples, to follow him. And this means to follow in his footsteps. This means to love and obey him. This means to be witnesses for him. This means to deny ourselves. This means to suffer for him. This means to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and to follow that voice and to recognize that voice. And brothers and sisters, we will find rest for our souls. We will find restoration in Christ, our Good Shepherd. We will find sustenance in the green pastures and the still waters. We will find through the darkest trial and even in the valley of the shadow of death, we will find we are under the protection and the love of the Good Shepherd, who will never lose just one of his sheep. And friends, if you here today and you do not know Christ and you don't have peace with God and you're not quite sure what all this is about, this gospel that was preached by the Baptist and by Christ and by his disciples is the same gospel that we proclaim to you. And we say to you what Paul proclaimed in Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." As Jesus called his disciples, and as Jesus and his disciples called upon men to repent their sins, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the same call goes to you today if you don't know Christ. Acts 17:30 says, "The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent." This day, today, not the fourth day, this day, 2,000 years later, leaves you without excuse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on him and you will have everlasting life. Our second point, number two, the discourse between Philip and Nathanael. The discourse between Philip and Nathanael. Read with me verse 45 and 46 of our text. we read, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see, come and see. That same excitement that overcame those disciples the day before now overcomes Philip at this wonderful discovery. And Philip, it seems, goes at once to find Nathanael, who must have been a close friend. And just as Andrew had rushed off to find his brother Peter, so Philip, who had come face to face with the Messiah of God and had believed on him, goes off to find his friend Nathanael. You could just imagine him. He's met Christ, and Christ has said, follow me. And he's believed, and he's heard, he saw Jesus being baptized, and he's like, this is the Messiah. This is the one that we've been waiting for. Rabbi, just wait. I want you to meet someone. And he runs off, and he finds Nathanael. And these men, Philip and Nathanael, these were men, though Galileans, who had some, and some were just humble fishermen, who had some knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. They were clearly waiting for the Messiah, and perhaps even spoke of these things as they read the Old Testament scriptures together. And now, of course, with the activity of John the Baptist preaching repentance and baptizing people, and the talk of this man, Jesus, who was baptized by John, and the buzz that was caused among the Jews, sending the Sanhedrin, sending people to inquire what's going on, it seems word was spreading. And those who were looking for the Messiah, those who knew the scriptures, those who were expecting the Messiah, were hoping. And they were saying to one another, could this be? Could this be the one from Micah? From Bethlehem in Judea, where Jesus was born. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. What an advantage to be so well acquainted in the scriptures of the Old Testament. These prepared his mind for the reception of evangelical light. And so when Nathanael is called and when Philip is called, they are ready. And as Matthew Henry comments, and made the entrance of it much easier to him, him of whom Moses wrote in the law, and also the prophets wrote. What God has revealed in the Old Testament scriptures through his prophets and his servants was all in preparation for the coming Messiah of God. And those who, like Philip and Nathanael, had studied these things and knew these things were able to embrace the gospel with joy and excitement because they were waiting for these things to be fulfilled. You remember Simeon in the temple when Jesus was just 8 days old? He was one of these. He was one of these, an old man in the temple. And he took the Christ child in his arms and it was revealed to him that this is he of whom was prophesied. And he says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Two other men, you remember, after Jesus rose from the dead and everybody was afraid, they weren't sure, they'd heard reports, they hadn't seen Jesus, and we have two followers of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus suddenly appears with them there in Luke 24. And they were prevented, the scriptures say, of recognizing him. And Jesus was doing what? He was explaining the scriptures to them. The New Testament wasn't written. He was explaining the Old Testament scriptures to them. And then they invite him to stay because it was late and Jesus comes. They still don't recognize him. Jesus takes bread and he breaks it and he gives thanks. And their eyes are opened and Jesus disappears. Jesus disappears from within, but what do they say? They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? After giving this account to the 11 who were gathered, they rush off to the 11, these followers. Jesus right there appears to his disciples, and we read in verse 44 of that Luke 24 that he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And perhaps Philip had read these glorious things written of the seed of the woman in Genesis, of the seed of Abraham, of Shiloh, the gathering place of God's people, the prophet like Moses, the son of David, of Emmanuel, of the man-child born, the branch, the Messiah. Philip had studied these things and was full of them, which made him readily welcome Christ. Brothers and sisters, the benefits of the study of God's word are enormous. They are enormous. New Testament, sadly, both the Old and New Testament, it's a sad tendency in these days that the scriptures of the Old Testament are neglected. And some churches feel that we don't need the Old Testament. We have the new has come. The New Testament is enough. What an inadequate understanding of God and of the gospel and of his son without the writings of the Old Testament. Without the gospel and the New Testament writings, the Old Testament scriptures can never be understood clearly. Look at the quote for the week in your bulletin. It's by William Hendrickson, and he says, Moses and the prophets, the entire Old Testament, can never be understood unless the Christ is seen in them. As long as one does not perceive this, the Old Testament remains a closed book. As soon as this idea is grasped, the scriptures are opened. Pastor Rick preached last Sunday about the serpent that was lifted in the wilderness. So you read that in the Old Testament, and it's like, what? Serpent lifted to heal the people? But then he preached about the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And so the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. And the Old Testament makes us look forward to and understand the New Testament when it comes. And these men, though the full impact of the reality of the person of the Messiah as the Son of God, though believed by these disciples at first, they would clearly only come to full understanding after Jesus had left. And we see this through Jesus' ministry and teaching of them. When the Spirit had come at Pentecost at the church, and note how Philip refers to Jesus in his excitement. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. It is Nathanael who at first is more skeptical or more serious of mind to accept the testimony of Philip. And you could almost sense the frown on his brow as Philip comes to Nathanael and says, him who was written of, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And verse 46, Nathanael responds and he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Nathanael, like Philip, was familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And Philip was here speaking about the one who is to come, as spoken of by Moses and the prophets. And perhaps his mind, as Philip was telling him, was going back to Micah. And Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Now the Galileans were not a people of any note, as we can imagine from this comment, any learning or importance. It would seem there were some rough towns, and the Jews did not particularly like the Galileans. But even the Galileans looked down on some of their own towns. And so Nathanael's comment, can anything good come from Nazareth? I've seen the reaction of some of the Americans. We stayed in New Jersey for 6 years, and people that I speak to, American people, when they hear you from New Jersey, they kind of, and I'm like, so what? And I've come to learn since then that some Americans view New Jersey as the armpit of America. It's like, I live there. You know, it's kind of insulting to tell me that I lived in the armpit of America. But then I lived in New Jersey, and there's Princeton, New Jersey. And in my opinion, one of the most beautiful cities in the whole of the U.S. And I suppose people from Princeton would say, yeah, people of great learning come from here. But can anything good come out of Camden and Newark, New Jersey? And that is what people think, of course. And so it was with these Galileans. Though they were kind of despised by others, even they had cities where, like, Nazareth? No. And so there, Nathanael's question to him. But Philip is no mood for an argument with this brother, this friend, that perhaps he'd argued many things of the scriptures with him and debated with him and studied with him. He's adamant to take his friend to meet the one reported by John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Messiah. And he presses Nathanael and he says, verse 46, Philip said to him, come and see, come and see. And then we observe in the third and the final place, the discourse between Jesus and Nathanael. The discourse between Jesus and Nathanael. We have three sub-points under this last point. First of all, Jesus knows Nathanael intimately. Jesus knows Nathanael intimately. Read with me verse 47 and 48. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And after this discussion between Philip and Nathanael, the two of them now come walking towards Jesus. And they're now within earshot of Jesus. And Jesus says a remarkable thing about this alleged stranger, as we read in verse 47. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Jesus, as the incarnate Son, is all-knowing. He did not set aside his attributes when he clothed himself with flesh. He is all-knowing and all-seeing, and he was certainly aware of the conversation that was going on between Philip and Nathanael, and that unbelieving remark, Jesus heard it. We see many times in the gospel, Jesus said, knowing what they were thinking, Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, and he knew all things. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And we would have expected Jesus to address that first as he came towards him. He's just insulted the town where Jesus was raised, where he learned carpentry and he went to the temple. And Jesus, you'd expect him to address this rather rude remarks concerning the city where he'd lived for most of his earthly life to put Philip's friend in place. And we learn, ironically, from John chapter 21 and verse 2, that Nathanael is from Cana in Galilee. And that's another Nazareth. That's another obscure little place, and yet he's the one who says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's from this obscure little village. And the first thing Jesus could easily have said to him was, so what do you think? Anything good could come out of Cana? But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus decides to reveal his deity to Nathanael in a different way. And Jesus gives a very honorable testimony in the hearing of all those present, as well as Nathanael himself, to his integrity. And Jesus commends him highly as an example of a true Israelite, not just one by name or by birth, but in his name, in his ways, by Jesus' testimony. Here is one in whom there is no deceit. The Son of God, God-man Jesus Christ, says of a man, one in whom there is no deceit. And this is clearly a reference, and maybe you picked it up, to Jacob, the new Jacob, not the deceiver who cheated his brother out of his birthright when he stole it, but Jacob who met with God and who said to have wrestled with God and with man and prevailed. And after the vision of the angels ascending and descending from heaven, what happens? His name is changed to Israel, to the Jacob whom God writes in Malachi, Jacob have I loved, but his brother Esau, that he cheated, I have hated. So the new Jacob, Israel. Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit, like the previous, the old Jacob, and like his cunning brother who was chasing him at this time. No, here was a true Israelite, one who followed the ways and the worship of the Israelites, and one who lived up to his profession as a true Israelite. And we're reminded that Paul makes it clear in Romans that not all who are of the tribe of Israel, of the nation of Israel, were true Israelites. No, in Romans 9 and verse 6 we read, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, inasmuch as the children of God, the Israelites of old, are concerned, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. But here is one, Nathanael, who is a true Jew. One that is one inwardly. Romans 2:29 again. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. What has happened here? Jesus has already accepted Nathanael. Jesus has already forgiven him. For Nathanael is not without sin. In many things he's foolish and ignorant. We've just heard his remarks to Philip about Jesus' birthplace. Yet Jesus sees there is nothing fake in this man. There's nothing false. He, like others, does not wickedly depart from God. There is no deceit towards man, a man that you can trust. No deceit towards God. That is in his sincere repentance for sin, sincere in his covenanting with God. Brothers and sisters, here is a Christian, Nathanael. Here is a Christian before he knows it. Before he knows Christ, Christ knew him. And Christ predestined him and loved him before the foundation of the world. And here is one of whom the Old Testament says the righteous shall live by faith. Here is one like Job of whom God says he is blameless. What, blameless? No. Here's a Christian. Here is one who believes in the promise of the Messiah. Here is one who's justified by faith and has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ before his time because he understood the scriptures. And when Jesus came, he was ready to receive him. Nathanael's really taken aback, you can imagine. He's just insulted the Savior. And then he comes close and he hears Jesus say, here's one without deceit. Here's a true Israelite. Jesus knew his heart. Nathanael doesn't accept the compliment. You can imagine how he feels right now. Not so good. It's like being caught out gossiping about someone and they're standing behind you. Have you had that? That kind of thing. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now Jesus makes his deity clearer to this man. Jesus tells him something that he thought nobody else knew about. Whether it was a real fig tree that he used to sit under. And Matthew says Nathanael learns to his great astonishment that the penetrating eye of his new master had entered even the sanctuary of his inner devotions there beneath the fig tree. And he suggests that that was the place where Nathanael went on his own. Nobody there and studied the scriptures or prayed. We don't really know, but Nathanael knew. What? You saw me under the fig tree? That was years ago. Now Jesus makes his deity clearer to this man. And Jesus tells him something that only he knew. Only he knew. In truth, Nathanael and Christ knew what had happened under the fig tree. Brothers and sisters, friends and visitors here today, Christ knows you better than you know yourself. We do not know what is in a man's heart when we look at his face, but all things are naked and open before Christ. The Lord knows the thoughts of your minds. He knows the words that come to your lips before they were actually spoken by you. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God, the Logos, Christ, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the vision of soul and spirits, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And Jesus knew Nathanael. And Philip thought he called Nathanael. He did not. Christ called him in eternity. And you think you decided to follow Christ? You did not. He called you before the foundation of the world, that he loved you in him. Go home today and go and find your fig tree. Go to that place where you can meditate upon the word of God. Remind yourself of this fact, that nothing is hidden from God. Those secret thoughts your loved ones don't even know about, that secret sin is not hidden from the all-knowing, all-seeing eyes of Christ. Go and read Psalm 139. Listen to the first verses. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. My friends, no matter what you see, and what God sees when he looks at your inward hearts and your thoughts and your motives, your failures and your sin and your hopelessness, look to Christ. Listen to his voice. Believe on his name. Consider the Son of God who walked this earth. Consider him who, though he had no sin, he became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Believer, cry to him like the last words of this Psalm 139. Search me, O God, know my heart today. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Our second sub-point, the first one being Jesus knows Nathanael intimately. Nathanael's messianic confession of Christ. Nathanael's messianic confession of Christ. Verse 49. Saint Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And here's a response of a righteous man who lived by faith. Faith in the promise of God that a Messiah would come. Rejoicing in the words and the testimony of John the Baptist when he sees Jesus and he cries, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Christ has received this sinner Nathanael, who before him stands the hope of Israel, the one of whom he and Philip, like many other true Israelites, were looking for. Now the man who had doubts, the man who a little while before had scoffed at Philip, the shame of those words now forgotten, Nathanael addresses Jesus with a new eye of faith and then confesses with every true believer in the Logos of God, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael, knowing the Old Testament scriptures, what is he doing? He's taking a quotation. That double messianic reference to Christ in Psalm chapter 2. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And Nathanael declares, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Matthew Henry points out to us here that he confesses three things. Firstly, he confesses Christ's prophetic office in calling him Rabbi, a title which the Jews commonly gave to their teachers. As we know, Christ is the great Rabbi at whose feet we must all be brought up. And secondly, he confesses his divine nature and mission in calling him the Son of God. That Son of God spoken of in Psalm 2. Though Jesus had taken on the form of a man, yet he has and is divine knowledge, the knowledge of the heart and the things distant and secret. And Nathanael, by faith, concludes him to be the Son of God. And thirdly, he confesses, You are the King of Israel. He is the King of Israel of God. And Nathanael, in his confession, proves to himself that he is an Israelite indeed. And he so readily owns and submits to the King of Israel. What a glorious confession. You are the King of Israel. You are the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, what a great reminder to us of the prophet and the priest and the king that we serve. the Son of God who gave his life as a ransom for many, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and we confess with our mouths and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. An unbeliever, if you're here today, repent today. Believe on him. He already knows you. That place where you think you only know where you were, he saw you there. He knows your darkest and your best thoughts. He knows your hearts. He knows your desires. He already saw you. You cannot hide from him. Come to him today. And here is the promise in Romans 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is here today. He promised that where his people gather to worship him and attend to that means of grace in a special way, Jesus comes to be with his king, with his people. He is here today as Lord. He is here today as the Savior. He is here today as the King of Kings. But my friends, a time will come when he comes again as he promised. This time with his heavenly hosts, he will come one more time, but not as Savior. He will come as the judge of all the earth. I say to you today, do not die in your sin. Do not die in your sin. Say with that doubting disciple Thomas, when he finally believed that Jesus rose again, he put his hands, his fingers in the holes in Jesus' hands and his hand in the side. What did he say? My Lord and my God, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Kings. Thirdly and finally, we have Jesus' promise to his disciples. Jesus' promise to his disciples. And I say to his disciples, to all who were there, not just addressed to Nathanael, verse 51, 50 and 51 of our text. After his confession of Christ, Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? It's not a question, it's a rhetorical question. You believe because I said I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, phrase that Jesus only uses in the New Testament, that the Jews sometimes use in the Pharisees in ending their prayer, double amen. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus now talking to all who are present here, just before his public ministry starts, promises greater things to his disciples. The heavens will be opened. And as God revealed himself to Jacob in that dream with a ladder from heaven and angels ascending and descending, so God has now come as promised. In these last days, God has spoken in his Son. And over the next 3 years, Christ will, with all his unseen angels, be at work with and for Christ. They will be busied with the work of the Son of God as he heals the sick and makes the blind to see and casts out demons and makes the lame to walk, raises the dead. And finally, after offering his life as a ransom to turn God's wrath away from his people, his chosen people, he will, by the Spirit of God, take up his life again. The heavens will open one more time, and he's taken up in the clouds to be welcomed by the Father and the whole host of heaven to be exalted there forever, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. Brothers and sisters, these things have all transpired. Christ's work is done. He is at God's right hand, ever living to intercede for his church until he comes to claim his own in the clouds with great glory. And the dead in Christ will rise and we shall all meet him in the air. And I'll ask you one more time, where will you be on that day? Where will you be on that day? If you cannot say with certainty you will be with the Lord, then you must no longer delay. Come to Christ, believe on him, repent and turn from your sin. Do not die in your sin. Call upon him and be saved. Believe on him and you will have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we glory in this wonderful message of the gospel. How we worship you and acknowledge that you are the Son of God, that you are the King of Israel. You are the High King of heaven. Lord, how we thank you for your death on the cross for your people. How we thank you that before we sought you, you found us. You knew us. You saw us. Lord, how we thank you for your great love with which you loved us, that you gave yourself as a ransom for many, that if we believe in you, that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Lord, as your children today, we rejoice in you for that great sacrifice, for your life here on this earth, for revealing yourself to man, and for making it possible for man to be reconciled to you. Lord, I pray for everyone here today who has not believed on you. Will you, by your Spirit, give them restlessness until they call upon you, until they repent of their sins and believe on you and be saved? For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Bless us, Lord, and cause us to rejoice in this gospel for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen.